I call this presentation From Truth to Tradition. And basically those four words give the history of what started so well in Rome, the Church of Rome, and went well for 250 years, but then in the 4th and 5th century left biblical truth to establish their own traditions. It is really a sad history. I've written a book just very recently published by Banner of Truth called Catholicism East of Eden. Chapter 4 gives the details, page after page, of how this decline took place. Now, if that was all, it would be sad enough. But in recent days, or in recent years, the last 60 years in particular, there has been a steady decline in what had been solid evangelicals in the United States and worldwide. And so evangelicals have also gone from truth to tradition. And this is horrendous, that the same mindset that is in Catholicism has now permeated most of what is called new evangelicalism, new as distinct from the old, solid evangelicals we had. And this is something that had a distinct turning point in 1994. In March 1994, a document was published called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And it really shocked the world because it was signed by leading evangelicals, some of whom were very well known, like J.I. Packer, and leading Roman Catholics. It was such that the New York Times, 10 years later, 2004, ran a headline about how the evangelical world had been changed because of this document. The document is still on the New York Times website. And it is an important document because a secular newspaper set out to tell you what happened in the United States of America with evangelicals signing a document with Roman Catholics. And so, quoting from May the 30th edition of the New York Times, on the 10th anniversary of this document, they stated the following. In 1960, the last Roman Catholic ran for president on a Democratic ticket was John F. Kennedy. Evangelical Protestant leaders warned their flock that electing Kennedy would be like handing the Oval Office over to the Antichrist. 44 years later, evangelicals and conservative Catholics have forged an alliance that is reshaping American politics and culture. Exactly 10 years ago, a group of evangelical and Catholic leaders and scholars released a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. It was the result of a dialogue that started between two men, Richard John Newhouse, a Catholic priest in New York who edits the journal First Things, and Charles Colson. The two men convened a group of prominent theologians and religious leaders. The evangelical side included the late Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, the religious broadcaster Pat Robertson, and theologians like James A.I. Packer. The Catholic side included the late Cardinal John O'Connor of New York and the theologian Avery Dulles, now a cardinal. Their manifesto was primarily theological, but included overt political pledges to work together on issues like abortion, government aid for religious schools, and strengthening of the traditional family. The document shook the evangelical world. By the year 2000, Mr. Colson and James Dobson, broadcaster who founded Focus on the Family, were invited to the Vatican to address the bishops on the breakdown of the family, the first appearance of such sort ever. Evangelical institutions like Wheaton College in Illinois and Gordon College in Massachusetts began inviting Catholics to speak on campus. The New York Times telling you what had happened with the decline whereby evangelicals would have said that Catholicism was the Antichrist, were now working hand in hand with Catholics out of a document that they prepared together. And so it is of utmost urgency that we have this conference to address how evangelicals must understand Roman Catholicism. And it is for us to analyze just how this true tradition has happened in Catholicism and in the evangelical world, particularly in recent times. The first topic that we address is that of what is the yardstick, the basis of truth. Christ Jesus said, "Thy word is truth, sanctify them through thy word." It was scripture. But what does the Catholic Church say? The Catholic Church has an official book, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and they are emphatic in what they say in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They say, paragraph 82, "The Church to whom the transmission interpretation of Revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence." You're equally to love tradition as you do the written word of God. Utter, utter, horrendous idea that you could put anything on a par with the written word of God. Your traditions. But this is what the Catholic Church did. The Catholic Church had started as the Church of Rome way back in Paul's day. Paul spoke about their faith. It was based on the scriptures alone, on the gospel alone. And then over the centuries, they came to this downhill of accepting traditions from the 4th, 5th century onwards. And then this catechism, first published in 19, 94 gives emphatically the falling from faith to equally honor tradition. Now that is sad enough, but evangelicals who used to honor Scripture alone now say, in many of the churches, that we live in a post-modern culture and the Scripture is not sufficient. And so we find in many evangelical churches use of psychology. We find business techniques of how to increase your church. In the different mega churches, they use business techniques to how to attract people, what type of preaching to have, not to offend people by mentioning sin and on and on. And so we have business techniques and psychology replacing the Scripture as sufficient. So they have gone the way of all flesh. While their traditions are different, the mindset is the same, that Scripture is not sufficient. Evangelicals have a different authority base. It's particularly seen in the huge movement called the Emerging Church. It is horrendously evil. The second major change came where the Church of Rome, in becoming the Roman Catholic Church, stopped preaching the gospel of grace. As I said, even Paul commended them, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, for being faithful to the gospel. For 250 years afterwards, they were still faithful to the gospel. They thought that man was dead in trespasses and sins, and that you had to look to God alone for the wonder of his grace, the power of God unto salvation. And then, 5th, 6th century, and then they are looking to grace merely to help you. It's not so God so loved the world, it's that you look to, so for some help so that you may save yourself, because you are merely wounded. You're merely wounded. And this is the exact teaching of the modern Catholic Church. I'd like to quote from Vatican documents, Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 14, where they say, what is the condition of man that needs salvation? Quotation. Man has been wounded by sin. He finds by experience that his body is in revolt. His very dignity requires that he should glorify God in his body and not allow it to serve the evil inclinations of his heart. When he is drawn to think about his real self, he turns to the deep recesses of his being, where God, who probes the heart, awaits him, and where he decides his own destiny in the sight of God. Man decides his own destiny by looking into his own heart. That is horrendous. The New Catechism defines grace, paragraph 20, 21, as grace being the help. It's not who God is in his sovereign grace to save the world. It's merely a tool or an aid to help you, because you are wounded and you need a little bit of help. So they say. And this is the teaching of how the Catholic Church has gone from truth to tradition. Evangelicals likewise have followed the same path. Most of the new evangelicals are like the Billy Graham Association, and when I quote from the Billy Graham Association website, it's like quoting from thousands of new evangelical churches. I quote from Billy Graham's webpage. Quotation. Man is in sin, rebellion, and separation from God, yet he is still able to obey, repent, and believe, and invite Jesus to come in and take control of your life. So he's wounded, but you're still able to repent, believe, and invite Jesus to come in and take control of your life. That is the type of messages are given. You just need a little help, and you're able to do it. It's the same with the navigators and it's the same with so many of the evangelical ministries. The navigators put it this way: everyone must decide individually whether to receive Christ. It's up to you to make your decision. And big magazines like Charisma magazine carries an article, and I'd like to quote from it, about revival. They say, the pastor of Revivals Ministry International has taken his Great Awakening tour, mobilizing churchgoers to evangelize their community. So far, the ministry has registered more than 950,000 decisions for Christ. So we have all these decisions for Christ because this big ministry has gone out and got people to make decisions for Christ. It's like American football, what you have touchdowns, we had goals in soccer, and you know, you have home runs, is that in baseball, whatever. You count them, and now they count decisions, and they boast how many decisions they had. It is really sad. They're looking to man to save himself. It's a damning doctrine. What does the scripture say about man's condition before salvation? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. You being dead in trespasses and sins. That's the message. You're spiritually dead outside of Christ. Personally, in my testimony, that was the verse that did me in at the end of, just before I was saved. It did me in. You being dead in trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. And on with scripture texts. We're spiritually dead. We believe through grace. We're saved by grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's who our gracious God is. And so this path goes on whereby we have the movement from truth to tradition in Catholicism, now followed by modern evangelicals, with the United States in the lead. That's the sad part. I have toured Europe speaking, and even Eastern Europe. And they always say, even in Eastern Europe, the eyes of the pastors are on America. And they watch what's happening in America. On the internet and other ways, they watch what's happening. And when you see the apostasy that's taking place, it's nothing to watch. Roman Catholicism went quite early. It was the early in the 4th century, then into the 5th century, in bringing in baptism of children and baptism regeneration. It was one of the earliest traditions of what had been a sound church for many years. And then in the 4th century, it begins to go to looking to the ritual of baptizing babies. And nowadays, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they say it precisely of what they think is baptism. Reading from their document, paragraph 1213. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to the life of the Spirit. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water, in the Word. So through water, in the Word. For 21 years I baptized babies, about 30 a month. And you would say this child is born again. It bothered me after about 10 years, 15 years when I saw these babies grow up, that they were like the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of where I lived in the West Indies. They were just the same. Most part, it was really, but we said officially that they were born again in baptism, because that is what the Catholic Church says. Now, we know this teaching, and it's very clear in the Catholic teaching, but when you see huge movements, huge sections of Presbyterianism that had stood for solid biblical truth over the years, huge parts of Presbyterianism in the United States of America and in England and across the world saying the same thing, it is frightening. That is the age in which we live. We have in the Reformed and Presbyterian world a very well-known pastor called Doug Wilson. And he has a movement called Federal Vision. Sometimes it's called Auburn Avenue, where they had their first conference. And it's it is a way of accepting baptism regeneration. Doug Wilson has written the book, Reformed is Not Enough. And in this book, he declares the following quotation. Baptism is our introduction to union with Him. And while we do not take the connection between water baptism and grace and salvation to be an absolute, we take it as the norm. The usual thing is that there's a connection between water, grace, and salvation. So water is the means how you are born again. Doug Wilson and that whole movement, Federal Vision, he is helped by the writings, particularly the book Federal Vision by Steve Wilkins. And it has devastated Presbyterian churches and many families, because he's also very big in the homeschool movement. And many mothers take his material. He has excellent materials on education, even understanding. So I hear people nodding, and Latin and some of the languages, and really good on good materials for education. And then in all of this, he has his theology, like a poison, which you can be born again by pouring water on a baby's head. It's the same as Catholicism. Steve Wilkins, who I met once personally, a very gracious man to talk to, but read his works horrendously, even his cassette tapes and DVDs, listen to them. He not only teaches the same as Doug Wilson about baptism, but he goes for the main tenet of this whole movement, which comes out of the new perspective on Paul, is what the movement is called. He goes for what is called being faithful to your Christian life, is what leads to justification. You're not justified by grace through faith alone. No, it's by your faithfulness. And he states in his book called Federal Vision, quotation, the elect are those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If they later reject their Savior, they are no longer elect. So you lose your election if you cease to be faithful. That's what his idea of election is. It's not much for a sovereign God if you can. But that's Steve Wilkins' idea. This man, who was a leading reformed teacher, now is a big name in the new perspective on Paul. The new perspective on Paul is not just a federal vision. It's not just Doug Wilson and Steve Wilkins. It's a whole movement. In England, it was the Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright, who stirred up the flames to get this apostasy established in England, and to see churches devastated across Britain is horrendous. He teaches that it is your faithfulness in how you live the Christian life that is the final basis why God accepts you and justifies you at the end of your life. You're not saved by grace through faith as you believe. You've got to prove it by your faithfulness. And quite horrendous. It takes many books, not just articles, to explain the new perspective. It's a big, big movement. It's really sad to see many good PCA churches. I had dealings with PCA churches over the years, but to see some of those go by the board and go under. It's really sad. I had been in Scotland in the year 2008, and it's really sad to see Presbyterian churches in Scotland, where there had been true revival in the past, go under to the new perspective. It's a horrendous movement. And it has accepted the Catholic dogma that you're regenerated by infant baptism. And then the Catholic dogma that you can merit before God in the realm of grace, because you merit as you are faithful. It's two Catholic dogmas that reformed doctrines of grace. People are now holding to and getting people across the world to accept the apostasy. This is the world in which we live, and the world why we have to teach about how evangelicals should really understand Catholicism and really understand the partners that have now joined with the Catholic Church in such damnable apostasies as the new perspective, urban theology, federal vision. We just stated that baptism regenerates. The Catholic Church goes further in paragraph 1992 of the Catechism. They say justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. The Catholic Church has always seen that a man is just in his heart. He is made righteous inside himself. This was the whole dispute at the time of the Reformation, where all the reformers saw that it was credited, imputed, like 11 times that's spoken of in Romans 5, logizomai, it's credited. The Catholic Church says it's inherent, it's in you, you are righteous. And this is what the Catholic Church came to over the centuries. Not what the scripture says, you are credited as you believe or imputed with Christ's righteousness. No, you are righteous yourself. And now we have evangelicals teaching the same thing, that you look to salvation inside your human heart. The great principle of Scripture is always that salvation is in Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, you're accepted in the Beloved. That is said 42 times in different ways in those two chapters. In Him, in the Beloved, in Christ. It keeps saying that your salvation is in Christ. It's Paul's own testimony in Philippians that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. It's the message of the Apostle John. Eternal life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. It's in Him. You always look to Christ. That's where salvation is. It's not in the human heart. Praise God. It's secure in Christ in heavens. But this is where evangelicals have gone. I quote again from the Billy Graham webpage because he's typical of modern evangelicals. He says on his webpage, quotation, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. Picture, if you will, Jesus Christ standing at the door of your heart, the door of your emotions, intellect and will. Invite Him in. He is waiting to receive you, to receive Him into your life and heart. He is waiting for you to receive Him. Salvation in the human heart. Campus Crusade, the same Bill Bright who signed the Evangelicals and Catholics together, he teaches the same, or he did, his ministry, he has died. His ministry teaches the same thing from their webpage. Quotation, "When we receive Christ, we experience a new birth. We receive Christ by personal invitation." Receive a new birth by just inviting Christ into your heart. It is horrendous to see evangelicals. The most common phrase of the false evangelicals is "accept Jesus into your heart." They're misquoting the passage in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's written to the lukewarm Christians at Laodicea. It's not written to unsaved people. It's written to Christians who are lukewarm, but they're Christians. It's not an evangelical message. It's a sanctification message. Misusing Scripture to make it look as if Christ is waiting to come into your heart. And we know the heart is totally depraved. It's only the redeemed heart that has been washed in the precious blood is any place for Christ to come and dwell after we are saved. But it's not where Christ comes to save a person. Jesus Christ Himself said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit." What is born of the flesh is flesh. When we have fleshly decisions, 950,000 revival ministry said, that's fleshly. It's all whipped up. It's as good as whipped cream, only it's whipped cream is better because at least it tastes good. But this is just lies. Just lies. It's born of the flesh. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, Christ said in John's Gospel. The evangelical world has gone the way of the Catholic Church, the way of all flesh, from truth to tradition. But one of the most influential ways in which many even doctors of grace churches have been contaminated is the next one. And this is probably one of the more subtle and deceiving of all. It's the whole use in the Catholic Church that came about by using images. Now, for the first 4 centuries, basically, there was no imagery in the Church of Rome or anywhere across the believing world as the gospel spread right across. Basically, idolatry was not a problem. It was coming into the 5th, 6th centuries, the 7th century, and then the 8th century, it hits the wire. It's called the iconoclastic century. Usually the 8th century was known for the breaking of images. Bible believers would not have it. There was one council of the Catholic, there was one council of the general church. It was becoming Catholic at the time, but, you know, and the Orthodox were still part, all one together, a council of the church in the 8th century, 787. And they made decrees that images were to be accepted. And that's where the Orthodox went under and where the Catholic Church went under. To this day, the Catholic Church says in their catechism of the Catholic Church what they believe. And I want to read what they say. They say the Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first commandment, which prescribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype. Whoever venerates an image venerates the person who's portrayed in the image. And then they go on to give an historical reason. Basing itself on the mystery of the incarnate world, the 7th Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, 787, justified the veneration of icons of Christ, but also of the Mother of God, of angels and all the saints, by becoming incarnate, the Son of God introduced a new economy of images. Paragraph 21:31. So God changed his mind, as it were. You know, in the Old Testament, he forbade images, and now, because Christ became incarnate, there's a new economy. It's a whole way of life now, economy of images. The Apostle Paul did not think that there was a new economy. On Mars Hill, he preached about not making graven images. He said, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we should not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's devices. At the time of this ignorant God winked at, but God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Paul's saying everybody is to repent of idolatry, making graven images. In chapter 1 of Romans, he said that men became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man. Pictures of Christ. Like he was an ordinary man. His divinity, the fullness of his divinity was in his humanity. His humanity shows forth his divinity. And no picture is anything but a picture. Nothing shows Christ's divinity except his glorified body. Praise God. But this is horrendous, and this is where the Catholic Church has majored in DVDs, videos, pictures of Christ. And it is one of the ways in which the Catholic Church has devastated much of evangelicalism. One of the big turning points was Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. When it came out, and it was showing in the different movie theaters across the USA and other parts of the world, many churches closed down and they got all their members to go and see this movie made by a traditional Roman Catholic on the suffering of Christ. The same evangelicals who would never even have had a picture of Christ dying on the cross in their churches now go out to see a bleeding Christ and a movie on a cross and a horrendous message going with it. But it's not only that, it's paraded in what is called the evangelical world. Campus Crusade for Christ has majored in the Jesus video. They say that they have had 225 million people see the video and make decisions for Christ. They say it's gone into 1,050 languages. They boast about this. Idolatry, a false message of you deciding your own salvation at the end as you look into the eyes of supposed to be Jesus. Idolatry plus a false message. And this is used as evangelism tool. When I was in China, I have been to China, but I know there's no idolatry in China. Praise God, I was with the underground church in China, and that was wonderful because they stood strong on idolatry. But when I was in Poland in the year 2004 in Warsaw, I met different pastors, and they were grieving because most of what had been Baptist churches and Doctors of Grace churches had gone under because of using Campus Crusade Polish edition of the Jesus video. And these churches were now working together with the Catholic Church. What had been a good evangelical movement across Poland has really been devastated by the so-called evangelistic ministry of Campus Crusade. It has not only ruined Poland, but many nations. I just heard it with my own ears from pastors in Warsaw. It's frightening. This is the age in which we live. It's not simply that the Catholic Church is making DVDs, but so-called evangelical ministries. And you can get from most evangelical ministries flannel graphs to use for your Sunday school. You can have pictures of Christ for the children who come to Sunday school, flannel graphs. And you can get children's Bibles with pictures of Jesus on the cover. Idolatry stuck on the cover of the child's Bible. And it goes unnoticed, because we have not heeded the written word of God. More and more churches. I go to many Doctors of Grace church, and when I'm asked to speak, I usually go down to the Sunday school and look at the walls for see. Should I speak about this? Yes, I should, because there is idolatry on the walls of many of the Sunday schools in some of the Reformed churches. It has so permeated that it's like we're inoculated against it. It's big business in the United States. And it's exported abroad. And we have pictures, DVDs, and all sorts of things paraded across the world and in people's homes. A lady came to me once in Washington State where I was speaking, and she came up to me after a talk and said, "I would I heard this message years ago. I brought my sons up looking at the Jesus video, and now they have given up Christianity totally. I wish I had have heard what you said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We teach people the scripture. We do not make any likeness of Christ, or the Father, or the Holy Spirit." There's one text, and I think we all should memorize it. We all know Exodus chapter 20, not to make any graven image. We know that. But how does the Bible explain what is exactly meant by a graven image? It's Deuteronomy chapter 4 from verse 13 to 16. Let me read it. And the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words. You saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. Take you good heed unto yourself, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. What is forbidden is the similitude of anything divine. It's the similitude. We do not make the likeness of anything divine. That's what the Bible forbids. The Bible is not against art. It's against artwork of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what Bible believers saw, with the exception of some Lutherans at the time of the Reformation and all through the early church. We don't make artwork of God. If there is to be repentance in Doctrines of Grace churches and other churches that are holding to the true salvation message, we have to be clear on idolatry. That God says in Exodus that those who make graven images are those who hate Him. And those who love Him are those who obey His commandment. So it is a very serious matter. Now we have dealt with the scripture, the Catholics adding to their tradition to scripture, and evangelicals doing the same. We've dealt with man's moral condition. The Bible says you're dead in sins. The Catholic Church says you're wounded, you need help. And evangelicals following the same line into apostasy. We see the major one, where it is said that salvation is in the human heart. The Bible says salvation is in Christ. And the sweeping aside of so much of the Presbyterian and Reformed world because of the new perspective. This is modern life, and why we have to understand Catholicism and her daughters in evangelicalism, Catholicism daughters, because they're doing the same thing as Catholicism does. How do we respond? We respond as did the Vaudois, the Waldenses, the Paulinists, and all the great believers before the Reformation. I have a DVD called, The early church, identifying the early church, and where I give the beliefs of those of the early church before the Reformation. They knew that salvation was on the authority of Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God only be the glory. It wasn't just at the Reformation that we got these principles. We had them throughout history. Read the beautiful writings of the Vaudois from apostolic times right down to the years. It is just wonderful to see grace spoken of. We come back to those solid five principles. Your salvation is based on Scripture alone. It is by God's grace alone. It is through faith alone. It is in Christ Jesus alone, and to God only be the glory. That's what we come back to, and that's where we must stand. If we are to see true revival in our day, it's to come to these very biblical principles and to make a stand. We may say, well, we are small churches, and who am I to speak? So it was in the days when Jonathan Edwards spoke, and things changed. So it was when Whitfield came even to Boston, George Whitfield. So it was in the days of those who preached the gospel in the coal mines in Wales when revival hit Wales. So it was in Scotland. I had the privilege of being in Stornoway on the Isle of Lewis, where revival hit Northern Isle of Lewis. And to this day, it is so solidly biblical. Whereas you go south, it's all Roman Catholic. It is amazing. I saw that with my own eyes on the Isle of Lewis, where revival, it starts by a group of men and women praying together. Ian Murray has written two books on revival, Revival and Revivalism, where he traces false revival and then true revival. And another one, Pentecost Today, ? And he shows what true revival is. And often it starts with a group of men and women praying in a church that God would send forth his Spirit. It's the same today as it was in Peter's day, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 33. Him he has exalted, that's Jesus Christ. He has received the promised Holy Ghost that is shed forth, that we see and hear. He has exalted Christ. Christ is exalted, has received the promised Holy Spirit. He represents us at the right hand of the power of majesty and high, pray to the head of the church, Christ Jesus, to send forth his Spirit this day, that hearts would be revived. And what my wife and myself pray practically every day, that we personally will be revived. I pray practically every day the very last verse in Romans 5. It's the end of the second to last verse, and then the last verse. Sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. That where sin has reigned unto death, even more the grace of Christ would reign through righteousness unto everlasting life. It is that, okay, sin has reigned, but let grace more reign through righteousness unto everlasting life by Jesus Christ. Let the very last words of Romans 5 echo through your heart. Okay, we live in an age of apostasy. Let us recognize that. Ian Murray's book, Evangelicalism Divided, gives the history of the last 50, 60 years of the decline. Read the details of it. I've given you some of them. But in the midst of the darkness, pray that his light would shine and that we would see the moving of the Spirit of God in our midst. From this Sovereign Grace Church and from the churches here represented, and for you men and women gathered here, that in your church and in your home group that you will be a powerhouse of prayer and a powerhouse of Christian living and giving the gospel each day, whether at the supermarket or at the gas station or wherever you go, or the hairdresser, that you give the gospel day by day. Let us live and expect that God would move. And that's the answer to all that I have documented. Yes, there was a movement and it continues from truth to tradition. But by God's grace, we will see from tradition to truth. We will see the other way around, that we will, from the pits of apostasy and from false Christian message of our day, we will see men and women stand strong. Praise God. That is my prayer and my message. And may God be glorified. May He be glorified. All praise, glory, worship and honor be to Him. And all the people of God said, Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.